Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Reading today is from the 103rd Psalm, verses 6 through 14. You may find these verses on page 543 of your pew Bible. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 22. If you want to follow in your pew Bible, it is on page 1065. Paul writes, "So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death any hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. This summer, I went for the first time to a family reunion that wasn't mine. And that makes it sound like I crashed a reunion somewhere, and it's not quite that strange. My wife's family, they get together for a family reunion every other year. The last time they had a reunion, I was on a trip with our high schoolers here. The time before that, Meredith and I weren't married yet, and, you know, excuses. So this was the first time I have ever been to a family reunion where I didn't belong there by blood, but by association. And I don't know how many of you have been to the family reunion of a spouse, but it is an interesting event. You know, like just sociologically speaking, when you meet in-laws, right, it's kind of like, oh. And then you meet extended in-law family, and it's like, oh, you know? It's an interesting window into some larger family dynamics, as well as a good lesson in feeling a little out of place. Here are all these people, and I know very little about them. I haven't even met most of them. We're there with Silas, our one-year-old, and, you know, so a lot of interactions with people are mostly really about him, how he's doing, how things are with him, what's been hard, what's been good, that kind of thing. I'm happy to talk about that stuff with them because, you know, it's a conversation to connect with these people. But Meredith's experience is very different. Meredith has an entire history with this family, stories from growing up and from childhood, oral histories about what is going on with them. It's a shared memory of who they are to each other in more than just name. And so there we are, me and Meredith, we spend the weekend like that, and here comes Sunday morning when her family, and every year they get together for this family reunion, they put together a worship service on Sunday mornings. Her dad, Jim, my father-in-law, he's a Baptist pastor. And so he was in charge this particular year, and something happened at that worship service that changed how I see that weekend. At the service, Jim preached about what it means to be family. That not all family is by genes, and that there is a sense in which family is in and through relationship. He noted that there were people in the room who were, in fact, not related by blood. I was, of course, not the only spouse who was crashing this family reunion. And I realized that all those other spouses had their first family reunion just like I was having. And what I was seeing now, what looked so much like them being an integral part of this larger family, well, that was the result of a lot of family reunions. You see, feeling like family isn't always instantaneous. And instead, it's very much a process. It's like a wall that gets taken down one brick at a time, revealing who we are meant to be to each other. And in today's verses to the church in Ephesus, one of Paul's greatest concerns is that they are a people who cannot see past their differences, particularly differences of their history, differences that make great changes about who they are today. He's concerned about what it might take to feel like they belong to each other. On the one hand, Gentiles saw the Jewish people as weird, as having strange and oddball observances and being monotheistic at a time when that was incredibly countercultural. And the Jewish culture, on the other hand, touted its adherence to the Torah as a badge of honor over other cultures. To see each other as valued and as equal was, to say the least, difficult for everyone. And so Paul's point, in reality here, is very radical. What Paul is trying to do is reconcile two groups of people who do not see eye to eye on much of anything. And he does so by pointing to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For Paul, because of what Christ has done, everyone, including the non-privileged, have come to share with Israel in the covenant of fellowship with God. And so what Paul is really writing about here is the church's essential unity in spite of barriers of race and culture. In fact, Paul even suggests that the church replaces national and ethnic groups. Cultures and classes that had been separated by walls of prejudice and tradition are now opened to one another, and lines of connection and conversation are established. And this all happens in the person of Jesus Christ. In and through Christ, there is a twofold recognition. One is between us and God, and the other is with each other. To illustrate that new reality, Paul uses this example of a dividing wall being broken down. And this might be merely a metaphor, but at the time, it had another more literal reference, a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. You see, the temple was made up of a series of courts, each a little higher in stature than the one before it. And so the outermost court of this temple was the court of the Gentiles, and inside of that, the court of women, and then the court of the Israelites, and then the court of the priests, and then in the center, the holy place itself. And between each court, between each and every court, there was a wall. It was like a screen of marble, and each wall had tablets affixed to it, warning those who did not belong, saying, "Do not pass." In fact, one tablet was discovered in 1871, and it reads, "Let no one under any other nation come within the fence and barrier around the holy place. Whosoever will be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue." That's a serious wall. I don't know if you picked up on that. In fact, scholars suspect that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, the arrest that would bring about his death, for bringing an Ephesian Gentile into the temple beyond the appropriate barrier. At the time Paul was writing, there were barriers everywhere, and is today much different. For even today, barriers can be all too prevalent in our lives. This summer, besides the family reunion, Meredith had signed Silas up for swim lessons. Now, I did not realize that lessons existed for kids that are less than 1 year old, but they do. And Meredith scheduled his lessons for Monday mornings, and because she is a teacher, when August rolled around and the lessons continued, it was my turn to accompany Silas to these swim lessons. And there's a bit of a learning curve when other parents and kids have been coming to these swim lessons for several weeks, but I am going for the first time. And so on that first day, I am still trying to figure out what exactly Silas is even capable of in the water. And when I hear the teacher announce, okay, we will now be rotating through our activity stations. And so I look around and I go to the closest one, which basically involves taking rings off of a cone, and that's not a problem. Silas is pretty good at that. The next station involves kind of a mirror up on the lip of the edge of the pool. Kids enjoy seeing themselves in a mirror, so it's an incentive for him to pull himself up over the ledge of the pool, and that's no problem. Silas likes looking at himself in a mirror. He pulls himself up. She announces, okay, let's rotate again, and I head for what looks like the next station. It's this play structure that's kind of half submerged in the water, but as I'm sort of going by there, the instructor stops me and says, oh, don't skip this station right here. And I don't really see anything to indicate that there is a station at all. She must have seen the confusion on my face, and she says to me, just sit, Silas, up on the edge of the pool, and then you're going to say his name, and then you're going to pull him into the water and hold him underwater while I count. And in my head, I think, yeah, okay, I'm going to hold my baby under the water. And so this is a test to see if I'm a bad parent. But what I say to her is, okay, what are you counting to? And she says, well, I believe Silas is up to 4 seconds. I think most of the time I manage a pretty good poker face when I need to, and in that moment I think I did okay, but in my head, and this is a shocker, but explosions were going off, right? 4 seconds. This kid, my son, barely 12 months old, he cannot hold his breath like that. How would he even know how to hold his breath at all, let alone to do that for 4 seconds? This is crazy. Does my wife realize that they are doing this starting this week? And while I'm thinking that, I calmly put Silas on a ledge, and I call his name, and I pull him off, and I hold him underwater. 1 1,000, 2 1,000, 3 1,000, 4 1,000. I pull him up, and he's gasping and breathing and looking more than a little betrayed at what has just happened. And then we rotate just like that, and we're on to the next thing. Now, the rest of that lesson, we end up going underwater 2 more times, 4 seconds each time. And every time, and then breathing, and then look of betrayal. And then breathing, and then look of betrayal, right? And it was scary every time. And it was amazing every time. You see, the thing is, when God broke down this dividing wall, it not only abolished all that separated us from each other, it also took away that which separates us from God. And so there we are. We're sitting up on the ledge to the pool, and God is calling our name, saying, it's time to jump in. But it feels really safe up on the ledge. And we can be so uncertain about what we are really capable of when we dare to jump off. Have you ever heard yourself saying or thinking, God, I cannot possibly, and then you fill in the blank, right? You fill in the blank with whatever it is that God might be calling to you, because the knee-jerk reaction so often is not that different from the one that I had with Silas. It's one that says, this cannot possibly be done. But it can. Silas didn't start at 4 seconds, you see. There was a lot behind that moment that I did not witness. Meredith took him to those swim lessons for several weeks, and she saw all of the incremental steps it took to get to those 4 seconds. She knew, and that I later found out, they didn't even go underwater in the first lesson. He made progress second by second, not immediately. In fact, I should note, Silas had his last lesson this past week, and he held his breath underwater for 8 seconds. That wins at a rodeo if I can figure out how to strap him to a bull, right? Imagine if we had tried 8 seconds on the first day in the water. I'd be telling you a different story right now if that were the case. Building the bonds of family does not happen immediately. Taking big leaps doesn't happen without making small jumps first. And sitting up on the ledge is to act like there is a wall that prevents us from jumping in and swimming in this life. And so a question that arises from this text for me is, what does my wall look like between me and God? What do the walls look like between me and the other people that are in my life? And I am not sure what walls you have. I'm not sure what walls that you have that stand between you and God, but I do know that whatever is there, God did not put it there. God is a God that tears down walls, and it is often us clinging to the bricks and the mortar with our hands. Author Rita Snowden tells the story of French soldiers with their sergeant who brought the body of a dead comrade to a cemetery in France to have him buried. The priest told them gently, he was bound by duty to ask if this comrade had been baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. And the soldiers replied that they didn't know. The priest, in reply, said he was very sorry, but in that case, he could not permit the burial in his churchyard. And so the soldiers took the comrade sadly and buried him just outside the fence. The next day, they came back to see if the grave was all right, and to their astonishment, they looked outside the fence and couldn't find it. As they were about to leave in bewilderment, the priest came up to them. He told them that his heart had been troubled because of his refusal to allow them to honor their comrade in the churchyard. And so early that morning, the priest had arisen from bed and with his own hands had moved the fence to include the body of the soldier who had died for France. Friends, that is what love can do. Rules and regulations put up walls that prevent us from seeing each other's humanity, but love moves them. Love tears them down. So what brick might God be calling you to remove? What would it take on your part to pull down one more brick from your wall so that you might more clearly see and love those on the other side? And maybe for you, maybe that means spending more time with your church family, because this doesn't happen automatically. Maybe when you come here, you feel a little out of place and it just needs a little more time. Or maybe you are sensitive to those for whom community doesn't feel like family in this place, and you want to tear down those walls for other people with God's invitation and welcome. Maybe your barrier is with God. Maybe there was that one thing that long time ago, or maybe not that long ago, when God disappointed you and you built that wall. And now it might be time to say to God that your desire is for the wall to go down. Maybe your wall's with another person. It could be someone. It could be a group of people that you have a hard time with, and God is calling you to see them as your brothers and your sisters, to see their humanity, to work on what it means to love him or her or them. Or maybe you have built a wall for yourself. Maybe you feel that God could not possibly love you. And that is the biggest lie we keep telling ourselves. The psalm that Sarah read, it assures us that as far as east is from west, that is how far God removes our transgressions from us. And that is just a fancy way of saying God loves you. That is how utterly and completely God has removed the wall that stands between God and me, between God and you, between God and anyone. And that, friends, that is about as good news gets. That we belong to God and that the wall is torn down and nothing can keep God's love from us and we are family with each other. But we do need to see it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.